I hope you have a Bible this morning and would turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. We have been here for a couple of weeks and we will be here for a couple of more. There will be some verses on the overhead for you, so if you don't have a Bible, you can follow along somewhat there, but I always like for people to read for themselves in their own Bible. It's just important because you don't want to just take my word for it. You want to know for yourself. Matthew chapter 13, we'll begin this morning in verse 14, and Philip, I do believe I have that one up there, so let's go ahead and put that up. Yeah, there we go. "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them.'" Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your faithful, patient goodness toward us. Lord, you are faithful even when we are not. Lord, you are patient, waiting for us to listen. And then, Lord, you are good. You have our best interest in mind and your glory to be revealed. And thank you for that. Father, as we look in the passage this morning, help us to understand some of these parables that Jesus shares so that we might have something to give to others. And Lord, before we can give it, we have to have it. So help us understand it and then receive it to our own hearts. Change us, transform us, so that we may represent you well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Jesus here, sharing with us a prophecy of Isaiah. Hearing, you will hear. This is just a terrible sounding passage for Jesus to quote. But it's important to remember that he has quoted it here, or at least Matthew has placed it in the midst of the speech between the parable of the soils and the explanation of the soils. That is, Jesus gave a parable and the disciples said, "Well, we don't really understand that." And he said, "Well, that's because people are not going to understand. But since you want to know, Let's settle off over here to the side and I will share that with you." And this in the middle is given so that we would see the heart of God displayed in Jesus Christ. It is not that Jesus is trying to confuse others. No, he is, as I said last week before, more like someone setting an enticement, an encouragement to move toward someone that wants to do them good. And so he would lay a parable out in front of them, and he shares this from Isaiah, said, "These people will not hear or see or understand, but it's because that's what they choose. They choose not to see. They choose not to hear. They choose not to understand." And you say, "Well, Jesus is in the room. Who would do that?" But have you ever known a child to go to school or be in the classroom, listen to instruction, and never ask a question? Have you ever known someone to go through a class, get to the place of near failure, and never approach their teacher or their professor and say, "Is there any extra credit? Is there anything else I can do?" Surely it happens all the time in the classroom, doesn't it? "Well, I'm just dumb," or "I just don't know," or "God help them, I just don't care." Do you think that's a new thing? This is something humanity just created in our nation and in our time? No. You see, Jesus understood, God understood, and Isaiah shared the message, and Matthew, through Jesus Christ, requotes it here in Matthew 13 to say this has been a long-standing condition in humanity where you can have the very thing you most needed right in front of you and skip right over it. We got plenty of other illustrations. I don't intend to touch every detail, but I hope you can understand where Jesus is coming from. He is, in this passage, that rabbi or teacher that understands that the hearts of people tend toward stubborn and stiff-necked, tend toward too busy to care, that the hearts of the people tend to be so shallow, that they would agree with you right away, but then when trouble comes and they actually have to hold on to the idea you've shared with them, they can't quite stick with it? That's that spread too thin idea. Jesus understood that people have the long-standing condition of actually agreeing with, receiving something, and then how do we just forget? Well, you turn around and this care and this problem and this issue and this balloon floating through the sky and all of these other things around you distract to the point where you can't actually remember what conversation you had Wednesday last week. Now, I don't know if you've been watching, but what I did is I just described the three soils that Jesus shared with them before he shares this thing from Isaiah. Our tendency is to not receive something that is good, a teaching from God, a truth about our world. Not because we stubborn, stiff-necked don't want it, but because there are literal conditions. One of which I didn't touch on, which is actually the first. Well, I've heard this before. You ever said that? Oh yeah, I've already been over this lesson. I don't need to listen to this one. And Jesus said, that's the one with the hard, packed soil where the seed, the truth, just bounces right off. That could be us. In church from some of us since our childhood. Well, I've heard that lesson before. I know all about that. But what if the Holy Spirit wanted to take a lesson that you've heard many times and actually plow up or dig deeper in your heart and show you something you didn't see the first 1,500 times you went over that lesson? You see, Jesus shared the parable of the soils, which we touched on the last 2 weeks, and here in between them shares this idea because he wants his hearers to remember. Your tendency is to not listen. And I've got more that I want to give you, but if you've not humbled yourself before God and allowed him to do the work in you so the seed takes root, then the more that I give you is not going to stick. As a matter of fact, if you've got your Bibles open, and Philip, no need to change slides because I didn't put this there. It says in the same passage that there are some who have received and they will receive more. And there are some who have not, and they will lose what they have. That sounds cruel. God, why would you take things away from someone who already doesn't know and doesn't have the truth? And Jesus says, they never got it. And it wasn't because God wasn't gracious in giving out the truth. It's because they didn't go to it and dig and try to grasp it. They didn't wrestle with it. They didn't meditate on it. They didn't try to memorize it. And sometimes they wouldn't even open their Bible and actually read back over what they had heard. And so they had been given an opportunity and they rejected it. And so what they had been given will be taken away. But there are some who have, and they dig, and it changes them. And their heart then becomes ready to receive more. Okay? So that's the backdrop. That's what we're moving towards here. Today, the parable of the tares and the wheat, or the wheat and the tares. Which one would you like to be? Wheat and tares? Okay, we'll go with that. Tares and wheat, I don't know. That seems to me like a worldview. I don't know if anybody else feels that way. Where some people only see the tares, or that which is false, and some people only see that which is true. You say, well, that's an optimist and a pessimist. I'll leave that for another day. We have now this next parable, and what I have on the screen, which don't go there yet, Philip, is not yet what I want to go to. So don't move anywhere. Please listen. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And they said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, well, do you want us to go then and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares, bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, if you're looking in the passage, I just read down to verse 30, and then you'll notice there's more parables, but it's not the explanation. The explanation comes later, and Matthew's laying this all together with intent. It's not just randomly thrown into the passage. By the time Matthew comes around to write this letter or this book, this remembrance of Jesus Christ, he is trying to write something that can be used to train more disciples and build up other generations of believers. And so when he writes this and he writes it this way, don't feel that it's manipulative. No, more than that, it's Matthew who cares deeply for those who are coming behind him, who will follow Christ after he's long dead and gone. And he writes these together in a way to display what he had learned from Jesus and how it had been displayed or brought forth. So don't just randomly read through chapter 13 and say, well, now we've got another parable, now we got this, now we got that. No, it's intentional. I told you the first two, a parable and explanation, were sandwiched, right? They were sandwiched around that idea from Isaiah. Some people will hear, some people will not. It will be their choice. Now he comes over here and he gives us the parable of the wheat and the tares. And then he's got these other parables in between them, and then he gives the explanation. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. Right now, let's just try to understand this one. So let's go to our next slide, Philip. So they wanted to know the explanation, and down here in verse 37, this is what we get. He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one." Next verse, or next slide. "The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." Well, there you go. You got it. We can walk off now. Yeah? I mean, you read it, you understand it, all's well. How come Jesus just repeats himself? Could they not have figured that out? I mean, I'm thinking they could have sat around the fire that evening, you know, campfire, they're outside, they're just gathered around, and begin to have discussion. And one guy says, "Well, I think the wheat means this." Another guy says, "Well, I think the tares means this." They say, "Well, you know, the guy putting the bad stuff in's definitely got to be the enemy. That's, you know, absolutely." Could they not have figured that out? And yet they come together and they ask Jesus, and Jesus gives them this, in my opinion, I'm not trying to be irreverent, but pretty dry explanation. What do you do with that? Let's make sure we pick them all out. You read them, you heard them. I know you're not ignorant or slow of mind. I just want to make sure we're clear. So we're talking about this parable where he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. All right, so we've got Jesus sowing good seed. The field that he's sowing it in is the world. Not your neighborhood, but yes, your neighborhood. The entire world. Every nation, race, tribe, tongue, everybody. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. So the stuff that grows up to be wheat is the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed the tares is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, the reapers are the angels. So if we're looking at the parable, we've got some issue here. There are people in the parable that are not in the explanation. Did you catch that? You remember the sower, the landholder, he sows the wheat, right? Somebody comes along while men are sleeping, sows the tares, and as they start growing up, it says that there are servants who say, "Would you like us to?" And the landowner says, "No, that's not your job. I have reapers that will come in at the end and deal with that." Now, when you look at parable and explanation, you've got to lay them aside, lay them beside each other and say, okay, first, what are the differences? There are people in the parable that are not in the explanation. Yeah? Because Jesus said in the explanation that the wheat are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons or the people influenced by or sown by the wicked one. He never gives an explanation for the people coming up to ask, how do we deal with this? Now, it does say in the parable that they are the servants or bond slaves, which is a word that all of the disciples and followers of Jesus clearly identified with. We are the followers. We are bond slaves. Paul called himself a bond slave of Jesus Christ. That means I am willingly bound to him, and whatever he says of me, that I obey without hesitation. He is my master. I am his servant. We have some of these people in the parable. They're not in the explanation. Maybe that's because in the parable, they're not supposed to take part. Because the landowner says, nope, don't touch anything. But that's bad stuff. Have you seen there's bad wheat or bad tares sowed in with the good wheat? They're growing together. They're messing up your field. It's not going to yield the harvest that it normally should. We should deal with this while we can tell and we know what is what. But I told you earlier with the kids that these two plants look very similar. Do you remember what I told the kids? When do you know it's wheat? When it's ripe, when it's ready to harvest, when it bows. What happens if you pull it early? According to the parable, you might uproot the good stuff. But how about this? If you don't know it until it's fully grown and bowed, and you go pulling early, what are you very likely to do? You're very likely to grab some of the good stuff. I mean, obviously, if you pull up two plants or a plant and a weed that's planted right together, you pull one up, the root system could uproot the other one, and that's part of the parable. It says that. But the other part is, you're going out with your eyes, whom Jesus has already said in Isaiah, how good are their eyes? Have eyes, but you cannot see. You have ears, but you cannot hear. You have a heart, but it does not perceive what needs to be done. And you're going to decide who the tares in the wheat are. I wonder how many of you have ever heard this parable told in the way that we need to identify those people that aren't wheat and get them out of our system. Identify them and kick them out of the club. Does anybody see in this passage that is not what Jesus taught? You don't identify those who don't fit and kick them out of the club. Or out of the world. Jesus said they're going to grow together. I bet we've got a whole room full of testimonies of how difficult that makes life. You're at a job with someone. You're in a classroom with someone. Well, I remember being at Bible college, and I had my senior message, and I was so angry as a 23-year-old. Imagine that. And I remember getting up in the pulpit and just scolding my fellow students because some of them would come to class and argue with the professor all day long. I said, do you not know that these people have taken jobs that don't pay well so they can teach you stubborn and stiff-necked people who won't listen? Oh, I was mad. Because all they wanted to do was come to class and argue. And in my 23-year-old self, how do you figure I wanted to deal with that? I wanted to chunk them jokers out on the street, man. Get them out of the classroom and then we'll all be able to learn. But I had not yet read this or understood it well. That makes life difficult, doesn't it? How about church? You say, well, Greg, there's such a thing as church discipline. There is. Make sure you read your Bible about the way to do church discipline and the reasons to do it. Much different than how you deal with people out in the world. Be very careful with that. Because it's been abused and misused more than once so that someone can, I don't know, make it the way they want it to look, I guess. I don't know. Church discipline is not always used well. It is a part of Scripture, but it's not always used well. What we're talking about here is not. Does he say in his temple or in his church or in his followers? No. Where does he say that the tares and the wheat is sown? In the world. Everywhere. We're going to have to work with these people. We might have to eat with them. We might have to go to sporting events with them. Interact with them. You say, well, I won't. I'll separate off from the world and I won't be around anybody. Yeah, go ahead, try that. You will eventually run into somebody. Because God put you in this world to be lights in the world. And so he's going to put you up next to some people who need what you got. So what do we have? We have this encouragement, this challenge. The enemy does sow them. It's the devil, there's no question. But the harvest, the time when it's all dealt with, is when? The end of the age. And the reapers are who? We got any angels in here? Don't answer that. Be careful. Just because somebody called you an angel when you was growing up, that does not mean you're one. So I thought it was my job to, you know, point out the sinners and send them packing. And no. Apparently God's going to deal with that. Well, then how do we deal with them? Indeed. How do we deal with them? You might find yourself on a Roman cross saying, Father, what did he say? Forgive them. Why do they need to forgive them? Father, forgive them. Why? Because they don't know what they're doing. They're doing what they were taught to do. They're doing what they were raised up to do. That makes life tough. I agree. That makes listening to Jesus who said, love your enemies, pray for those who hate you, persecute you. Oh, it makes that really tough. But showing love to someone and praying for them is not nearly as hard as being beaten and hanged on a Roman cross. Jesus gives the challenge first to hear. And then they're like, okay, we want to hear. We're ready. We know we've kind of been, you know, standoffish to you, Lord, and we've really been hard-hearted, but that's not what we want. We want to hear. And Jesus said, all right, that's what we wanted. Now, keep this in mind. You are growing in a field with a lot of people you're not going to like, and I need you to stay in the midst of them. Don't become like them, but stay in the midst of them. Since you are already wheat, let's not pull up what is good. Man, I started studying this. I said, Lord, that's not, that doesn't sound fun. I don't want to be a part of that. I mean, that's terrible. I'm going to have to endure with people that don't love me, hate me, and want to do me harm? That's hard. Mm-hmm. I don't think I have a heart that's ready to receive that, Lord. Mm-hmm. I think I've got some scriptures against that, Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, you've been mishandling them for years, Greg. I need you to continue to grow right alongside of them. You won't become like them. You are wheat. You are mine. But I need you to grow alongside of them. Because how many of you know the beauty of the salvation story? Where God takes someone who is dead and lost in their sin, without hope in this world, a child of darkness, and transforms them. Something they had no way of becoming. And because they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they turn around. Stiff-necked and rebellious, would not listen and would not have it. And then they meet Jesus. And that which once would not bend or bow begins to do what? I don't belong in the kingdom. But you let me be here. I've been tares for too long, but Lord Jesus, you loved me enough to die for me. What can I do but bow my head, my heart, my very life to the King of glory? You remember the day when he got you? You remember the day when you heard him? You remember the hope that woke up in your heart when you recognized you did not deserve salvation and he offered it to you, and all you had to do is say yes. And the next time you look at the stiff-necked one beside you, remember, if not for Jesus, that's you. You are able to bow the heart and bow the head because he changed you. And he's still in the business of performing miracles. He can take something that's tares from birth and transform it into something that brings him glory. Why don't we tear them up? Let's get them out. Let's burn them up. Let's throw them aside. Because they might turn. They might come. Wait till the end. God has a plan. Now, does that mean you need to go along with them? You who are wheat, be like the tares? No. Matter of fact, that's the challenge, isn't it? A world influenced by tares and lies and deception all around you. To be able to see that and navigate it. To know what is good for my soul and what is not, and steer clear of that which is not good and move toward that which is good. But all of this was already dealt with in the parable that Jesus shared in the beginning of the chapter. When your heart is hungry and needing to receive the truth from God and being changed and transformed by it, then you begin to see your life produce something to God's glory. 100-fold, it begins to overflow in your life and the lives around you, springing up in you with joy and hope and peace. And this change and this transformation is addictive. You get a taste and you're like, I need some more of that. You say, but Greg, oh, there's addictions in the world too. Yes, there are. There are counterfeits everywhere. That doesn't mean that we as God's people need to go and sit down at the table with the counterfeits. Because he's prepared us a table where? In the who? In the presence of our enemies? So he's prepared a table for me that I sit down at while the enemy watches and cannot have what I have. And I'm going to get up from that table that Jesus prepared for me and go sit at the enemy's table? You'll understand Peter and Paul had a conflict in the New Testament because Peter was concerned about that. And Paul says, no, this has changed everything. Now all peoples can be invited to sit down at the table of God and to feast before him and receive from him everything they need for life and godliness in Jesus Christ. Don't shut out somebody because they look different than you. Don't turn them away because they didn't grow up like you. They talk different than you. That's okay. Me and Dave Vermilia still love each other. We went over this a couple weeks ago. If they want to listen and walk with Jesus Christ, that is your brother. That is your sister. If they don't know if they're a brother or a sister, like they're confused about that, that's still God's child. You love them until they figure it out. Okay? You say, well, now, Greg, be careful there. Did you just suggest that people can make it? God made everybody a certain way. But not everybody is bowing to God, so they can't hear that right now. Love them until they can. That's what I mean. And if they're not going to change, then you grow and root yourself in the love of God and grow in the midst of that. And it may be that they see you and change, and it may be that they don't. Explanations, yes? Let's go to the next slide. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be at the, when will it be? End of the age. End of the age. Which one? The end of the one you're living in. God will deal with that at the end of the age. And they will be gathered and burned in the fire.
He'll deal with that.
Guys, that's not something that we have to wrestle with. That's not something that we have to go fix or manage. It's something we need to trust God with. When it's time, He will deal with it. And until it's time, He's not going to. It doesn't matter how much you think He should. I don't think He asked me how to save me. He also didn't ask me who I thought needed to be saved. He asked me to walk with Him and share His truth. And that makes it hard, because you got to love some people that are not easy to share with. Let's continue. We've got a couple more here. The Son of Man will send out His angels. This is at the end of the age. They will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Well, I'm offended. Yep. And at the end of the age, God knows that. He's going to deal with it. You say, this is bad stuff, Greg. This is terrible. People are enslaving others and hurting people and killing folk they shouldn't be killing and enslaving people to drugs and all kind of other things. I get it. It's terrible. It is an awful, terrible mess. I do. I agree. If you trusted God to fix the mess in your own soul, can you not trust Him to fix this world when it's time? You trusted Him with your eternal salvation, and now you can't trust Him with the world He created? He will deal with it. And we don't need to actually try to teach something that, you know, well, you know, this whole thing about eternal judgment and punishment and all of that and the lake of fire. Y'all, you got to skip over some pretty direct and intentional verses to try to remove hell from the equation. It's in there. But please don't ever be the person that wants to send anybody in that direction. And if that's a phrase that you've picked up from the world, you need to quit using that phrase. You don't want to wish that anybody go to hell. Believe me, that's not something you want to wish on anyone. He will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. For anybody that thinks there's not going to be a hell, I don't see how you can read stuff like that and even think that. Nothing about that sounds good. This is their end if they can't bow. If they don't turn, if they don't change, this will be their end. And God will deal with that. And God, please have mercy and help them to listen to Your voice just the way You, in grace and mercy, caught Greg Mullis and turned my heart to listen to You. Save them. Let me share the truth with them. Absolutely. You say, well, don't you have to tell them they're junk if you do that? No, you just tell them about Jesus. They know they're junk. The harder they argue for their junk, the more they're aware of it. The more they fuss to keep it, the more they realize that they have to fight for it or they'll lose it. The most stubborn and stiff-necked brother I ever knew. I don't even want to think about how many people he led astray or caused to enter into his deceptions. But boy, when he turned, it was beautiful. While he was still fighting against God, he had all the reasons, all the arguments. Seek out people just to have an argument with them so he could prove he was right. But boy, when he turned, it was beautiful. You just don't know when somebody is going to bow. Trust God to deal with them when He says it's time to deal with them. And until that time, love them all you can. And if they will listen, by all means, share with them the truth. And remember, your ears and your head and your heart and your eyes were blinded and deaf and stubborn and stiff-necked. So when they don't listen to you, you don't need to get offended about it. You recognize they're not listening. Some say, well, how do you deal with people that don't listen? Takes one to know one. I know Greg Mullis. I've had plenty of days of being stubborn and stiff-necked. So when I see it in somebody else, I'm just recognizing something that I have become aware of in my own life. He was gracious with me. He'll be gracious with them. And if they reject him, well, let's hope that doesn't happen. Verse 43, please. What about us? That's how to deal with the world. What about the rest of us? Then the righteous, at the end, when he deals with all of the trouble in this world, when he sets it right, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Why not now? Why continue to let the world struggle? Why continue to let all the evil happen? Why not deal with it? Aren't you so glad that God didn't deal with it before you bowed? Aren't you thankful that he held out final judgment on the world until you could hear the gospel and make a decision? There were people when you got saved, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, there were people at that time on the planet saying, it's worse than it's ever been. God, when are you going to wipe it clean? There have been those people in every generation, but aren't you glad that in his mercy he gave enough time on the calendar for you to make a decision? And yes, I want him to finish this up. Man, I want to see Jesus. I want to be home. I want him to wipe all the pain away. I want him to deal with death forever. Yes. But I don't want him to do that before everybody has the chance that I had. Is God capable of dealing with it? Yes. Words of Bill Cosby, I brought you in this world, I can take you out. And I know Bill Cosby has become a terrible person to quote, but that quote sticks in my head. I'm an 80s child. God created the heavens and the earth. He brought it into existence. He can blink it out if he chooses. Yes, he can. And why would a good, loving God allow it to continue? And here you have your answer. He's still looking for sons and daughters of righteousness. He's waiting for wheat to show up where everybody said it was tares. He's looking on people whom the world has given up on and offering them life in Jesus Christ. And some will turn, and many will not. But that's his business. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, it's your business to listen to your King, to follow him, to bow the head and the heart to your master. That's your business. And if he says go, you go. If he says speak, you speak. If he says remain silent, you hold your tongue. That last one's harder than the rest sometimes. He knows what he's doing. He knows you. He can handle it. Trust him. Do you have ears to hear? That might be your first part. Maybe this today is just bouncing off. You say, I've heard all this before. Or I've heard it differently than that. I don't really agree with you. You're welcome to disagree. There's room in all of creation for that. So it may have just bounced off of you. Too sleepy, too tired, I don't know. Still celebrating that Duke won or lamenting that Carolina lost. Wherever you landed on that conflict. Whatever it is, your question, the one that I bear to you this morning, is this last part. Do you have ears to hear? When God begins speaking, can you hear him? And when you hear him, can you continue to walk in that truth? Or do you miss it altogether or bail out when it gets hot? That's your question. Lord, I want to have ears to hear. I want to have eyes to see. And I want a heart that's ready to obey. And as for all these other people around me, Lord, you please be merciful to them like you're being merciful to me right now. And Lord, if they can hear, if there's any chance that they can become wheat, oh God, please turn their heart. Because I'd love to hear stories of some stubborn, stiff-necked person you know, who you would have thought never fit in the kingdom of God. And yet, they bow the head and the heart and give their life to Jesus. Let's pray. Linda, Mariah, if y'all would come forward. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are above all and in all and through all, that you have created all things, and Lord, you surely can. Blink them, speak them out of existence just as surely as you spoke them into existence. If we believe that you are the uncreated one, the all-powerful God, then Lord, we must believe everything that goes with it. But fortunately, Lord, your mercy, your grace, your patience, Lord, makes it all work together. Makes it understandable how someone so good and so great could give us a chance. You love us. Lord, you give us the opportunity to walk with you. Thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for holding out the final judgment on this planet so that I could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and come to know him as my King. Lord, there are people all around us, multitudes in the valley of decision, who have not yet made that choice to follow you. Some even claiming that you are Lord Jesus, but do not do the things that you say. They are further confusing the mass of humanity. Lord, please help us to listen to you, to walk with you, to jump, to move, to run when you say, to speak, to shout when you call for it, to stop and be still when it's time for that. And Lord, we don't know often what we're working around. The ones that we're near, Lord, it can be confusing trying to determine whether they are wheat or tares. Lord, we know that you can take care of that, so help us to love them as you've loved us. Share with them the truth just as you shared it with us so that they might have a chance to change. And now, God, if there's anybody in this room today and their chance to change is upon them, they have heard a possibility of life in Jesus Christ, merciful God that offers them hope of a future, an eternity with you, glorious kingdom that you're bringing. And they know that if that day came today, they would not be there. They would be gathered up and thrown into the fire. And they need Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anybody here like that today, Lord, I pray that you would turn those hearts toward you and help them, Lord, to bow the head and the heart. Trust Jesus Christ as their Savior today. Thank you, Lord, for extending our chance to develop ears and eyes and hearts submissive to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.